Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good, isn't he? Okay. So you guys came out today. You guys are so brave. So we're missing quite a bit of people, but you guys have first in line in heaven. I'm just joking. Just kidding. Okay. Let's just take a moment and pray, and I'll get you guys out of here soon. It's still snowing, and I want to keep you guys safe. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your body. We thank you for your Son, Lord God. We thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ, our salvation, our hope, our peace, our joy, our love. Father, as your body comes and meets today, Lord God, we acknowledge the fact of your presence and the good work you're doing in each of our lives. We acknowledge, Lord, that work, it is one of unity, Lord God, and it builds the kingdom through us and in us. So, Father, you are our hope. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Be with this today, Lord God, and speak to our hearts, Lord, today. We look to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're in a sermon series called The Gift, and we're using the image of presence of a gift that God has given us already, provided for under your tree, and it's ready for you to unwrap. So last week we were talking about the gift of hope, and the challenge was to unwrap that gift and to give some of that to your neighbor. Today we're talking about the gift of peace. The gift of peace. And a couple of weeks ago, actually, probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I actually spoke on, we were doing a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about peace in one of those. But I want to look at peace from a different angle today. I want to look at the presence from a different angle. I remember when I was a child, I would receive presents, and as a child, Your understanding of those presents. You like the present. You want to obtain the present. You like to play with the present. And depending on your age, have you ever seen like a baby where you buy out? I remember our first Christmas with our first child. We went all out. We had all these little presents. And this kid is like, has no idea. Paper, boxes. The value of the present was not understood. And as the child gets older and older, they have an understanding. But really, they weren't the one that provided the gift. They didn't sacrifice to put the present under the tree. Parents, do you understand that? You know how that is sometimes? I remember one time, you know, as a child, we didn't have a good family unit, but we had stuff. I always had something. I was an only child, but I always had stuff. Always had stuff, but I didn't really have a family. So I was the kid that was like 10 years old with gold chains and Ray-Ban sunglasses. I always had stuff, but I was also the kid that was out till, 11 o'clock at night doing whatever, and the cops may show up at the house. So I always had stuff, but I remember one year, things were tough. And I don't really know a whole lot about how hard or difficult it was for Christmas, for my parents to give me stuff, for my dad to give me stuff. I grew up with my father. But I remember one year, somehow, I don't know how it all broke down, but I remember one year my dad had to work late as Christmas was approaching. And he would work late and get extra hours and job, and he has his own contracting company. And I just remember that things were hard and difficult, and there was a sense of stress in the atmosphere. Now, I didn't understand all of the details of that, but, as a child, you can kind of understand when financially things aren't going well. And that was not a very common thing for me. And it actually left a positive impression that my father was willing to work so hard to get me stuff. It actually felt like it was less about the present. It was really about the fact that he loved me that much. Wow. That was amazing. And of course, I didn't understand the totality of it, because as a child, the present, you only see it from one perspective, usually one of greed, right? I wonder if sometimes we approach Christmas and God that way. I want to unwrap this gift of peace that God has given us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is a verse that we know so commonly. And it says, speaking of the coming of Jesus, 700 years before his time, he says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The coming of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Prince of Peace. Even Luke chapter 2, it says that peace on earth and goodwill towards men. We celebrate this coming, this gift of Christ, our salvation. And inevitably, peace, the giver of peace. In our flesh, we can't help but wonder, what peace are you talking about? We live in a day and age where there is so much confusion and strife and chaos. Where is this peace on earth? Where is this Prince of Peace? But there's a difference between peaceful and peace. Peaceful, this is what we desire. We desire for things to be peaceful. We desire, you know, we think of this continual state of serenity without stress or conflict. This is what we want. We want it to be peaceful. And then there's this peace, a sense of well-being, grounded in a right relationship with God, even during trying circumstances. Let me illustrate. There was a woman that I was at a basketball game, and there was this lady, and she was talking to some other ladies. She was a mom, and she had two little babies crawling all over her, yelling at her, crying all over her, climbing on her like a jungle gym. And this mother, things were not peaceful. It was not, there was not this sense of serenity for this mother. But moms have this uncanny ability to just zone out all of the chaos and find peace. And this mom, these kids are climbing all up, all over her face, and just yelling and all. And this mom was just zoned past them, and she was just so full of joy, and she's interacting with another mother. And you would think that they're sitting at like Brighton Barn Grill and sitting there hanging out and talking about life. And that mother has put in a lot of work to find peace. It's not peaceful, but she's found peace. And I was watching her, and I was like, that would drive me crazy. I walk into the house sometimes, and there's like some socks or shoes on the ground, and I'm like, all right, this is not peaceful. Mothers, they know how to find peace. It's a sense of well-being grounded in a right relationship with God, even during trying circumstances. So let's take real quick a look at this gift of peace that God offers us. The first thing we got to realize about peace is that peace is often not won by avoiding or denying conflict. Oftentimes, peace demands conflict. Peace demands conflict. So when we think of Jesus Christ in this manger, this cute little baby, this is a child. This is God's Son who came for the purpose of bringing peace. But first, there must be a conflict. This is a child of conflict to bring you peace. His conflict with sin, the flesh, the grave, it was necessary to achieve peace for all those who are in him. I want us to think about that this Christmas. This manger scene, it's cute, it's surreal, it's nice, it's gentle. And all of that may be true. He is the Prince of Peace. But he came. He came, and he laid in a manger, but he came, and his destiny was a cross. He came with a purpose. Through his entire life, he was always focused on his purpose. He had a high sense of calling and purpose. So Christ's conflict and sacrifice bought us this gift of peace. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. So many times you may complain about all the kids climbing over you. It's a metaphor for just the stuff of life. And a lot of times we whine about all of the things that are imperfect, and we're like, why is this happening? As if we are the victim. But what I say is that Christ is the one who fought the battle, who endured, so you can have peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. It's talking about these two people groups who are now in Christ. You have these Hebraic Jews and these Gentiles who are becoming one. They're becoming one, but Christ says in this that they're going to be one body and they're going to be reconciled to the Father. So this, think of this real fast. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what has overcome this conflict to bring peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. The two are the Jews and the Gentiles who are now in Christ. He's saying, making them into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So this peace that he's talking about is just not that the Hebrews that are believers, and now these Gentile believers, now they're going to have peace with each other. No. This wall, this dividing wall, was something that both of them faced. Yes, they're being unified together as one body, the church, but also they are being reconciled to Christ together. It's so important that it is this peace between brethren on this earth, but even a greater one, that there is broken down this barrier of this dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh this enmity. Peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the coming of Christ, there was conflict. It was necessary to establish peace. The most important conflict that was overcome was this conflict between us, who are born into sin, and not one of us are good, that we are now reconciled to the Father, and we are brought into peace, into a restored relationship with the Father. So no wonder that the angels proclaim in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased. The peace is only proclaimed in Luke chapter 2, and those whom the Father is pleased. Peace on earth. The reality is that our peace with God, with our Creator, it's something that kind of rolls downhill. When we find our peace and our reconciliation in Him, it affects everything below. All of the relationships, all of the worldly things, when the things that are above are reconciled, when God is reconciled and I am reconciled to Him, it affects everything below. The reality is that we can experience peace in the midst of our trials. John chapter 14, verse 27, it's a verse that speaks to reality, the reality in which you live. He says to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." 11 of the 12 were actually martyred for their faith. But what He says is that this peace that He gives you, it's not as the world gives. The world, since the fall, has been in a continual state of conflict and trial. World war after world war throughout human history. Conquest after conquest, famine after famine. It has been perpetually the state of humanity. This conflict, this trial. Nations and individuals may experience a brief period of peace or peacefulness. However, it's always short-lived. Gerard Majella, who's an Italian lay brother in the 1700s, he was in the Catholic Church, he says this: "Who except God can give you peace? Has the world ever been able to satisfy the heart?" Of course, the answer is no one but God can give us peace. And the world has never been able to satisfy the human heart. It's the reality in which we live. Lasting peace is received as a free gift from the one who defeated death and sin. It's a free gift. It's eternal. It's not something that we can obtain through our own efforts, nor is it something that can be taken away by life's difficulties or conflicts. So many times our peace is lost as believers because of a situation or a circumstance. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in your life where a major conflict, maybe it's the loss of a loved one or a job or, you know, a sense of impending doom because of a bill or bills that are coming or just some sort of thing that just brings you low and your peace is robbed because of difficulties or conflicts in this world? Christ calls us to an eternal peace that goes beyond that, that even in the midst of that conflict, we can have peace. Even in the midst of uncertainty and trial, we can have peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says these words: "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Look at the contrast here. In me, in the world. In me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation. But He says, take heart or take courage. I have overcome the world. I guess the question is, who are we in? Who are we in? The reality is that yes, on one hand, we are in the world, but Scripture also says that we're not of it. So the question is what are you of? Are you in Him? Where despite the tribulations or the trials of this world, you can still have peace? Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 16, He says, he's praying. He's praying to the Father, and he says, I do not ask you, meaning God, I do not ask you, Father, to take them, talking about his disciples, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Christ is not asking the Father to take us away from this world and the tribulations and the trials. This is a reality of this world. But he wants the Father to keep us from the evil one. In this world, the evil one allows tribulation to come, to kill hope, to rob joy, to take peace from us. The tribulations that we face, it robs us of our peace, and it can produce a sense of anxiety in one's life. Have you been anxious? Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. But isn't that the fight that we have? We must be in Christ. Anxiety is the opposite of peace. The reality, though, is that we can replace all anxiety with peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. We're commanded to allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. Nothing else. The peace of Christ to rule our hearts. What rules your heart? How do we receive this gift in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of our trial? We must replace anxiety with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. All men desire peace, but few desire the things which make for peace. You ever found that in your life? We desire peace. We desire the good things of God, but very few are desire the things that make the peace. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a moment of tension and there's possible conflict with somebody? And what do? Do we engage the conflict to bring about restoration and peace, or do we silently walk away? And then it just broods. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or do we get anxious because bills come and challenges come in life, and we bust out our calculator and we try to figure out our hours, and we're doing all of this on our own accord? And you know, we desire the peace in our life, but we don't desire the things which make peace happen. Prayer, supplication. We're to be in him, not in the world. Many times our responses to the trials and tribulations, to the anxiety of life, we respond as the world, in the world, but not in Christ. We must learn to go to him first. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so what is the result? Be anxious of nothing, but pray. What's the result of replacing anxiety with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you ever feel anxious, you should pray. You should give thanks to your Father. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The reality is to unwrap this gift of peace, there has to be trust. I don't sit up here and say, you know, I just hope that our church has a peaceful Christmas. Because, you know why? You have a week off. And you know what? The bills are going to be okay. You dumped all of your savings for these kids. Have you ever wanted to give them coal before? Yeah. Have you ever had that conflict where it's like, you have been naughty this year? We're the same way with God. We've all been naughty. We deserve a lump of coal. Last week I said that God is a giver. And he gives his children gifts, extravagant gifts, not because they're deserving of it, but because he loves them. And you know what? We can feel guilty and stupid at times as parents because we gave these little deserving coal people. We've given them all of this junk. And you know, they don't know the cost of the gift at all. They don't know how costly it is. Parents sacrifice a great deal. And it's because of their love. I think that, you know, it's interesting how sometimes in one regard, you know, we could say, man, are we being wise by doing it? We just love our children. And I'm not for, you know, selling the house to buy a present that they'll forget about in a month. But I can understand the heart. I can see it in the life of Christ. I can see it in his purpose. But God is a giver. And the reality, though, of the peace that God wants to give you, it's costly. And we don't fully understand the cost. And my challenge to our church is not that we just unwrap this gift of peace because we have some time off or because, you know, we're going to be okay after all of this mess. But it's a peace that must be reflected in the life of Jesus Christ. To see that he came not just in a manger, but he also came for the cross. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. He came to engage the conflict and the trial of your life and to overcome it. He came as a victor, not just as a baby. He came to give us peace. And it's costly. It's costly. Oftentimes, as children, we don't appreciate the gifts that our parents give us. But in Christ, we should reflect back and say, you know, he didn't stay in this manger. His purpose wasn't the manger. He came as the Prince of Peace, even as a baby. And he came to restore peace between us and God. But the reality, though, of receiving this gift of peace, it requires a tremendous amount of trust. Tremendous amount of trust and faith. Because it is in the midst of conflict that you will unwrap this gift that Christ has given you. It's despite it. It overcomes it. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Do you trust, do you know that Christ, God the Father, cares for you? That the Spirit of the living God is moving and acting in this world because he cares for you? He's not trying to establish denominations or churches or make names for megachurch pastors or even little church pastors or to help us write books or to become something. But he does all of this because he cares for you and me. Do you trust that? Do you know that? Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3, it says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust. Do you trust in him? If you trust in him, this scripture says that if you trust in him, that God is going to keep us in perfect peace because of our trust in Him. Do you trust in Him? Do you receive this peace? Do you cast your anxiety on Him and trust that He cares for you? The reality of your life is, and I want you to walk away with this, is that peace reigns where the Lord reigns. Peace reigns where the Lord reigns. If you have anxiety in your job, the question is, does the Lord reign there? If you have anxiety with your finances, the question is, does the Lord reign there? If you have anxiety or trouble or trial or enmity in your relationships, the question is, does the Lord reign there? Peace reigns where the Lord reigns. In conclusion, D.L. Moody said, a great many people are trying to make peace, to buy that which has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. All we have to do is enter into it. So my prayer for us this Christmas is that we would unwrap this gift of peace which Christ has given us. It's already under the tree. It's already available. Do you trust in Him? Do you see the great conflict that He had to endure and overcome and receive victory in for you? So this gift, it's not cheap. It was purchased at a high price. Christ's sacrifice brought us the gift of peace. We can experience peace in the midst of trial. We can replace anxiety with peace. It requires our trust in this sovereign, loving God who cares for us. Paul, I love seeing Paul because the same prayers that we have for our church are the same prayers I see Paul having for his church in the first century. And I think of these words. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:16, it says, Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. His prayer is that the Lord of peace Himself grant you peace in every circumstance. Peace in every circumstance. Can we just take a moment before communion? And let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. And I want you to, between you and Him, I want you to think about the areas of conflict, the areas of anxiety, the areas of trial. And let's invite the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, to give us peace in this. Let's trust that this will be done because not only because He's sovereign and that He can do all things, but because He cares for you. Let's just take a moment, church. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank You for the coming of Your Son. We thank You for the love that You've extended to us 2,000 years ago. Father God, I pray that faith would well up in us, that we would have a trust in You in every circumstance. And we thank You that, Father, that You not only sent Your Son, You sent Your very Spirit to dwell into us. that when anxiety and the trials of life come, Lord, that your Spirit leads us upward and onward. That you strengthen us. That you bring fresh revelation of your love, your power, and the destiny and the direction that you have for your children. So we look forward, Lord God, this Christmas. We trust in the fact of Jesus' death and his life and his resurrection. But we also look forward to his coming, Father. And in that we have hope and peace. Father, I just pray that you would just penetrate the hearts of your people. That you would teach us, Lord God, to trust not only in your sovereignty, but your unfailing love for all of us and your concern for every area of our life. Father, I pray that we would be bold and wise, that we would allow the Lord and the Prince of Peace to enter into every area of life, that he may bring peace in those circumstances and situations. We thank you for the great conflict of your coming and the peace of your presence. So we just pray that you'd abide with your people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.